Allow me to use what I trust will be a sanctified imagination. It's early in the pre-dawn hours, and Bartimaeus lies on his cot, listening. When the sun does rise, Bartimaeus won't be able to see it through his sightless eyes, but he listens for the sounds of the morning. And as a slight yellow smudge appears along the eastern horizon, he hears off in the distance a rooster crow, and then closer at hand, another one taking up the challenge. And he lies there in the stillness of the early hour, and then he hears across in the little room just across the alleyway from him, he hears Rachel's baby crying in hunger, and then after a while the crying stops suddenly and he knows that Rachel is nursing her little one. And then down the alleyway he hears the braying of Reuben's obstinate donkey, impatient for breakfast. After a while, he hears the chatter of birds, for it's springtime. In fact, it's only a week or two away from Passover now. And then at last, he hears the sounds he's been waiting for, the sounds of people, the city beginning to awaken. He hears the women stirring the cooking pots from the night before, finding a few embers down among the ashes and adding some sticks and fanning them back into flame. He hears sleepy voices beginning to talk to one another. He lives in a poor section of Jericho, out on the edge of town. He lives in a small little room all by himself with just a cot and a table and a chair. But he now sits up on the side of the cot and his feet find the sandals that he left there the night before. He stands to his feet, takes the cloak that's hanging on the peg within easy reach and puts it on him for the morning's cool, and then goes about his familiar morning routine, finally settling into the chair where he begins to pray. He prays the ancient prayers of his people Israel, the prayers that generations before him have prayed, prayers for God's blessing over his people, prayers for God's shalom, his peace, prayers for protection from their enemies. And right now that means from the Romans. And then prays that the coming Messiah will soon come and rescue them and restore them again. And then he starts to pray, just talking to the Lord, reminding him of the things that he longs for, the people that he knows and loves, the people that his blindness has separated him from. Then eventually, he takes the staff that's propped by the door and goes out into the narrow streets and makes his way to his spot, the spot where day after day he sits along the roadway begging. Can you see him there? Can you imagine him in your mind's eye? Sightless eyes, sitting there with his cloak spread out in front of him to catch the coins that people might be inclined to throw in his direction. Lonely, impoverished, blind, Bartimaeus. Well, he's grateful that Passover is coming because even in the last few days, he's noticed that there are more and more people along the highway, and he hears them beginning to sing the songs that Jews sing as they make their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the great season of their liberation from bondage, the Passover. And he's grateful that in their joyful, festive mood, they're more inclined to toss some coins in his direction. The day goes on, he begins to fight off sleep, but he awakens aware that suddenly there seems to be more activity. There's more people suddenly coming, a great throng of people who are coming, getting ready to pass by in front of him. And so he begins to call out to anyone who might be at hand. Who is it? What's going on? Most people ignore him, but finally someone tells him, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. As the darkness descended on Bartimaeus and he lost his eyesight, good, well-meaning people were full of suggestions. Somebody knew of a merchant down in Jerusalem that if you went and bought the salve that he sells for your eyes, maybe that would help you. Somebody else said, no, there's a pool of water that has healing properties to it, and if you just go there and splash that in your face, maybe that will help you. And someone else says, I hear of a physician up in Tiberias. If you go up there, maybe he could help you. But Bartimaeus has accepted the fact that he is blind. There's no helping him. But he's been hearing these stories about this rabbi, Jesus. They seem unbelievable. Jesus is up in the Galilee region. He has no way to get there. But they tell of this rabbi named Jesus from the town of Nazareth who has power to heal. People who come lame are able to walk. People who come under the dark demonic oppression of evil spirits are set free. People who are unable to hear have their ears opened. And he's heard stories of people like him, people who are blind, who can now see. There have been a few times he's even included that in his prayers. Oh God of Abraham, if in your mercy you would send that rabbi Jesus along the road in front of me. And now here he is. This is the moment. He can't let this pass without being heard. And so he begins to yell at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people are annoyed at his loud yelling and say, be quiet. The rabbi's on his way up to Jerusalem for Passover. He can't stop for every blind beggar he meets along the way. He'll never get there. Hold your peace. But now he's almost screaming it out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's that moment that the text says, and Jesus stopped. He stopped. He's heard the cry of the desperate man, as he always hears the cry of desperate people who cry out to him. And he stops and says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Picture this. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. This is the moment that he didn't even dare hope for. And now here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, and he leaps to his feet and goes and stands before Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? I ask you, has there ever been a more gracious question than that one? From Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? It's a servant's question. It's the kind of question a servant would ask of the master. How can I serve you? What is it you want me to do for you? And now here is Jesus asking that question to the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. What is it you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me pause there for a moment. There are six times in the book of Mark. Mark is writing this account down, and he's writing in Greek, the language that's widely understood across the Roman Empire. And so he's writing this account as almost all of the New Testament is written in the Greek. It's called Koine Greek. It's not the classical Greek language, but it's the street Greek. It's the kind of Greek everybody talks when they're doing business and when they're talking to other people. But that was not Jesus' local dialect. Jesus and Bartimaeus would have spoken Aramaic when they were in their among their own friends and with their own people. Aramaic is kind of a cross between Hebrew and Arabic, and it's the language that Jesus would have probably most commonly spoken. Six times in the book of Mark, Mark inserts an Aramaic word. He wants us to hear the actual word that's spoken in the language that's being used by that person. And he does it here when Bartimaeus addresses Jesus. In the English Standard Version I'm reading from, it says, Rabbi. But in fact, the Aramaic word, which if you have, for example, a New American Standard Bible, you'll see this. It's in your translation. The Aramaic word is the word Rabboni. Now, where have you heard that before? In John's account of the resurrection of Jesus, you remember that Mary Magdalene is standing by the empty tomb. Peter and John have been there, but now they've left. And she's standing there by herself, weeping. And as she's standing there, these two angelic beings come and ask her why she's weeping. And she says to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. She's not looking for a resurrected Jesus. She's looking for a corpse, as they all were. They're trying to figure out, where has the body gone? And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Remember, she'd been crying. The tears had been flowing. She probably doesn't even look up. She just knows somebody is standing there. Jesus is standing there. She didn't know it was. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. Just calls her by name. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She addresses her in that him in the local language and uses this word, Rabboni. One of the commentators I was looking at on this passage of scripture in Mark 10 says that Rabboni, the Aramaic word, is a strengthened version of the word rabbi. And as I tried to investigate that a little further, I discovered that the word Rabboni carries with it the idea not of just a teacher who knows something, who has knowledge that you need to gain so he can teach you what he knows, but it implies that this is a teacher with wisdom, with insight, with understanding. And this is a teacher whose outward life completely, perfectly matches the things that he teaches. He teaches not only by the words he is saying, but by the very manner of life that he is living. Rabboni, master. And it's that word that Bartimaeus uses as he addresses Jesus of Nazareth. Rabboni. Let me recover my sight. When Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? He's not just saying, so tell me what your hopes and dreams are. He is offering himself. What is it you want me to do for you? And the reply that Bartimaeus gives acknowledges that, let me recover my sight. Rabboni, here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to let me recover my sight. And Jesus doesn't say, well, let's pray. He doesn't lay hands on Bartimaeus, so far as we know. He doesn't cast out a spirit of blindness, or doesn't do any of the things that we sometimes think need to happen when someone is going to be prayed for healing. He doesn't even announce the fact that, okay, be healed. Instead, he just says to Bartimaeus, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, that does not mean that faith is the power that saves us, but it does mean this, that faith is the environment in which God can do his powerful work in our lives. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He joined the group and began to walk with them. Every week, I have to come up with a sermon title because they've got to put something on the online thing to identify what the sermon is. And most of the time, I haven't even given it a thought until I get back there and somebody asks me from the audio booth, what's the title of the sermon this morning? And so I try to come up with something, a spur of the moment. But I was particularly proud of myself this morning when I came up with the title, What the Blind Man Saw. Because after all, faith is a different way of seeing. Faith is a different way of seeing. And in fact, Bartimaeus was able to see with eyes of faith when he was not able to see with his physical eyes. And one of the things he saw through eyes of faith was who Jesus is. Now, I'm sure that he didn't have his theology all correct here and his Christology all put together, that he understood about the virgin birth and the incarnation and the coming atonement of Christ on the cross and the fact that he came to bear our sin in his body and that he was raised from the dead in victory, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and is going to come back again. I don't think he had all of that put together in his mind, but he did know to yell out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. Son of David, which seems to imply that he expects that this is very likely the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You remember when we come to the story of Palm Sunday next Sunday morning, remember the crowd on Palm Sunday is crying out in verse 10 of chapter 11, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And here we find Bartimaeus say, Jesus, Son of David. You're the one we've been waiting for. Have mercy on me. He saw who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 13 makes this, there's this simple verse that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Who he was, he always will be. What he will be, he always was. He's the uncreated creator, eternally begotten from the Father, the one who came, sent by the loving Father to redeem a lost and dying world. And the Jesus who stands there before Bartimaeus 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that we have been praising this morning. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote among his many great hymns one called Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the Same. Oh, how great the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the morning, still the tempest, glory to his name. He is the same Jesus. Faith sees that. Faith looks to Jesus. Bartimaeus is looking to Jesus through eyes of faith. Here's the second thing. Faith persists despite hindrances. People are trying to quiet him. Sit down. Don't cause a scene. There are always going to be hindrances to faith. The enemy is always going to come up with things and put them in our way that will challenge our faith. That's why when Paul tells the Ephesian believers, put on the full armor of God, he says, and take up the shield of faith by which you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Because those fiery darts are coming. They're coming, but the shield of faith is what you need to defend yourself against them. Faith sees those hindrances and persists in spite of them. Here's a third thing. Faith dares to ask. Ask expectantly. What is it you want me to do for you? I've spent some time just personally with that question this week. Thinking, okay, if the Lord Jesus is standing before me and asking me, what is it you want me to do for you? What would I say? What would you say? What are the needs in your life that you would long to have met? Where are the areas where things are broken that need to be healed? Where there are habits that you have not been able to get rid of that seem to have a grip on you? What are the things that you'd stand before Jesus when he asked you that question? What is it you want me to do for you? What do you say? And Bartimaeus asks, Lord, let me recover my sight. That's a good thing to ask Jesus for. We don't always ask for good things. If you remember back in just a little earlier in chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Wow, that's quite the statement. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? That's the exact same question that he asked Bartimaeus, the exact same words. What do you want me to do for you, James and John? And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. Now, that's the wrong answer. You know, it's a terrible thing when the Lord brings judgment on our life by letting us get what we want. Because we often ask for the wrong things. And God in mercy spares us from those things. But sometimes he says, okay, Israel, you want a king? Well, I'm your king. You don't need a king. You already have a king. But if you insist on having a king, okay, have your king. And it was nothing but trouble. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the believers there in Rome, and he says, here's the direction that people have been going in their rebellion, and God has turned them over to the lust of their flesh. He's turned them over to these unholy passions. He uses that phrase three times. He's turned them over. He's let them have their way. Let them have what they want. That's an act of judgment when God lets us have what we want. It's in his mercy that he often spares us from the things that we think we need. But faith dares to ask, and it asks for the right things. You say, how do I know that? How can I know that what I'm asking for the Lord from the Lord is one of the right things? There's no formula I can give you. I will make this observation. When Jesus' disciples said, Master, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, here's where you start. You address the Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be exalted as the holy name that it is. May your name be on display. May reverence and fear accompany your glorious name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Lord, bring your kingdom, your reign, your rule over this rebellion that's going on in our world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, not my will, but your will. And I think if we look at what we're asking the Lord for and then say, will it glorify the name of God? Does it bring glory to his name? Will it advance his kingdom? Will it mean that his will is being done? And if it does, then we need to pray earnestly into that. We need to be men and women of faith who ask God for the things that we know are going to accomplish those goals, his name lifted up, his kingdom coming, his will being done. Bartimaeus, through eyes of faith, saw who Jesus is, persisted despite the hindrances, asked for the right thing, and then finally followed Jesus on the way. That's the way the story ends. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now the word way there simply means road in its simplest form. In fact, it's the exact same word for road that's translated up in verse 46, roadside. Bartimaeus is sitting by the way or by the roadside or the wayside. Jesus is traveling along the road, and immediately he recovered his sight and he joins him. He falls into step and off they go rejoicing on their way to the coming celebration in Jerusalem. But it's interesting to me that Jesus says of himself that he is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's also interesting that in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, where Saul is writing, bringing letters authorizing him to persecute the church, he refers to the Christians as those who are of the way and has a capital W, Acts 9, 2. In other words, before the word Christian is being used, or before the word Christianity is being used, those who are followers of Jesus are being referred to as followers of the way. They belong to this group called the way. Now, there's an interesting thing about this story in Bartimaeus. This is the only time in Mark's gospel when Mark ever gives us the name of someone who is healed. There are a few other times we're told who the person is. We know that he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but we're never given her name. We know that he healed the Jairus, the synagogue leader's daughter, but we're never given her name. Nowhere does Mark ever give us the name of a person who is healed, except here. Now, if Mark is getting this information from Peter, if Peter is telling him these stories, why is this name included when no others are? And I can't say with certainty, but I suspect it's because Peter and Mark and the early believers knew Bartimaeus. He'd become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He's part of their early church. I think that's probably why he's mentioned by name, is because the people who are going to read this book will say, oh, Bartimaeus, here, look, his testimony's in here. And he follows Jesus on the way. He doesn't just say, thank you, Lord, what a blessing this is. Now I can go back home and get back to living my life again. No, it's a life-changing moment for Bartimaeus. And by faith, he has eyes to see Jesus, to receive the miracle from the hand of Jesus, in spite of the opposition, and now to follow Jesus on the way. So I ask us this morning, I ask my own heart as well as yours, when we're in that place of desperation and we're crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says to us, what is it you want me to do for you? What's the answer to that question? What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? We need, with faith-filled expectation, to respond to that question and say, Lord, here's what I am desperately in need of that only you can do. I can't fix this myself. I can't figure it out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And by faith, express our need to the Lord and believe that He is able, more than able, for everything that we face. Would you stand with me? As always, if you're here and there's something about which you would appreciate prayer in your life, if as the service ends you just come this direction, I would be more than honored to pray with you, or others would be as well. What is it? What is it that Jesus can do for you this morning that you can't do for yourself? Father, thank you so much for the testimony of every single one of us who know you. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind. We were blind, but now we see. And Lord, I pray that we will be those who see through eyes of faith, who trust you and you alone. And Father, this morning, that we will dare to come boldly and say, Lord, here's the great need in my life. I can't solve this problem. I can't fix myself. Here it is, Lord. Will you not in mercy have mercy on me? So, Lord, meet your people, I pray. Father, as we go now, I pray your blessing over this church congregation. Thank you for Northridge Church. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for friends who will pray for one another and encourage one another. And Lord, I just pray that this church family will experience the fresh blessing of God and the wind of your Spirit working among us, even as we leave this place this morning. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.